Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here this morning and an honor when Pastor Jeff asked me to speak this morning, especially this weekend. Just talking about my history and just what I feel that I can share as far as just celebrating Memorial Day and just remembering. And that's really what we want to talk about today, is just that remembering and honoring part, because that is so very important. But Memorial Day, it originated from a tradition that started after the Civil War, and it was simply known as Decoration Day. People and families would go to the cemeteries, and they would place flowers on the graves of soldiers who had died in that conflict. And it wasn't until 1971 that the United States designated Memorial Day to be a national holiday, and we began celebrating it as we know today. But the essence of the day is reflected in three key points that talk about how we celebrate this day. The first one is nationalism and patriotism. Nationalism is we reflect on the cost of our freedom, because we all know that freedom is not free. Freedom is not free, and because of that, we have to have those who have courage, who ultimately gave their lives for their country. And patriotism is a day where it's surrounded by the events to honor the dedication and love for country of those who died serving and defending it. And then there's a spiritual and a personal reflection portion of it. It's a time of personal reflection, just when we think about those who have lost their lives while they were serving their country. And then a time of seeking spiritual comfort and support and hope for the families that were affected by this. And then the last is honoring, a day that honors fallen soldiers. And in doing so, we commemorate their great sacrifice. So just through the ages, we've had many, many wars. We've had many people that have died in these conflicts. And this morning, I'll just ask, if you know us, if you have a family member or a very close friend that died in a conflict, if you would just stand as we remember them. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to talk about one person that's close to my family, and that is a gentleman called Forrest Hawk. He is my wife's uncle, and he served during World War II. But the story of the Hawk family goes bigger than that. Back during World War II, all of the Hawk children were involved in the conflict at that time. My wife's grandmother had five children. One of them died when the child was 10 years old. And so there were four remaining. And the four remaining children all served in the military during World War II at the same time. And just to even make it a little bit more, my mother-in-law decided she would jump in and she would start serving. So my mother-in-law had all of her children and one of her daughter-in-law serving at the same time during World War II. But to help with this during World War II, what they would do is they would place family members in different theaters of war so that they all wouldn't be in the same conflict together, to lessen the chance of all of them being wiped out at one time. So my father-in-law, Willard, he was a test crewman for fighter planes. What he described it to me as is he would set the bomb sites and make sure that they were accurate and that they were doing what they were supposed to do. And so he did that. He was stationed in San Diego for a part of the time for that. But he also went to Pearl Harbor right after the conflict there, and he helped with the cleanup during that time. My mother-in-law was placed in New York at the medical center, where she cared for people as they came back from the war who were injured. His brother Philip went to England, and he was part of photographic reconnaissance over there. His brother Harlan was a mail clerk, and he was stationed in Italy. And then there was Forrest, and he was placed in the battlefield in the Asian Pacific. He entered the army when he was 18 years old, and he fought in three battles. He fought in the Battle of Marinosas, Saipan, and Okinawa. Okinawa was called Operation Iceberg. and it was the largest amphibious assault of the war, and it was one of the most deadliest battles. It went from April to June of 1945. During this conflict, Japan lost 77,000 to 100,000 soldiers. It was a time where they realized, where the other forces realized that they were willing to do anything and put people at any risk to fight this war. The Allied forces lost 12,000 to 14,000 troops. And the thing that shocked me was the civilian casualties in Okinawa were between 100 to 150,000 people. Forrest ultimately perished in the battle on June 1st of 1945 when he was 19 years old. And we just want to take a moment just for Memorial Day, and just there's a video I'd just like to share with you that just tells us about the heroes of war and those who sacrificed their lives. For you. Courage and sacrifice. They're willing, no matter what to do whatever it takes, even if it means making a great sacrifice to accomplish that. They take initiative. They're not the person that you have to keep prodding. Hey, are you going to take care of that? Hey, what's going to happen here? Is this going to get taken care of? They take the initiative. They're the one that's out in front, the one that's leading. Integrity and honesty. You never question what they're saying. You never worry that they're not telling you the truth because they have integrity and honesty. They exhibit selflessness. They are not the most important person in the room. It's everyone else that is important. They show resilience, even though things are not going their way, even though things are hard, even though things are difficult, they keep pushing. They never stop. They lead by example. They don't tell you to do something and then go back and sit down. No, they tell you to do something and they're out in front of you doing it. So you see how it needs to be done. They make sure that you don't see them as just someone that just barks orders, that you see them as someone that tells you what to do, and they're willing to fight beside you. They're resourceful and they're innovative. They don't give you excuses that, well, we don't have what we need to make this happen. No, they see what they have and they make it happen. They educate themselves and others. If they don't know how to do something, they learn how to do it. When they learn how to do it, they train someone else to do it. They're always sharing their knowledge. They're always making sure that they have the knowledge and that they're giving it to other people. And they build strong relationships. And I think that's probably one of the key parts of a hero. Is they build strong relationships. Because if you go through all the other items that I listed, it always involves others. It always involves that they have a relationship with others and that they're leading others. Heroes are those who have received commendation for an act of bravery or a sacrifice that they have made. We see this in what we call war heroes. First responders risking their lives to save someone. A person who just stands up for somebody. Someone that's marginalized and they go, this is not acceptable. I am going to do something to help them. Those who selflessly serve in disaster relief and medical missions. People who give up their lives, their careers, to just go and help. And why? Because people need help. People need to be cared for. And then there's also the act of generosity. And no, we're not going to turn this into a giving message. But that is part of this. Is sometimes just giving makes such a difference. When UCF started their medical school, the very first year they opened up, there was a benefactor that came in and they believed in doctors and they knew that we have a doctor shortage and they know how hard it is for students to become doctors. Most doctors graduate with a debt of between $250,000 to $500,000 that they have to pay off. This person came in and said, for the next 4 years, I will cover the tuition of your first year students for the whole time they're in medical school. Those doctors to this day regard that person as a hero to them because they didn't have to bear the cost of that. Someone did that for them. Becoming a hero is not confined to significant acts, though. We talk about it as a hero becomes a hero because of something they did. Well, no. A hero becomes a hero because of who they are. You see, becoming a hero, it's about the transformative power of consistent, everyday choices that can make dramatic differences in the lives of others. By nurturing empathy, courage, integrity, selflessness, resilience, leadership, innovation, education, and strong relationships, each one of us has the potential of becoming a hero in our own unique way. You see, being a hero is not something that we aim for. Heroes don't wake up and go, you know what, today I am going to be a hero. Before I go to bed tonight, I am going to become a hero. I'm going to find something to do today, some sacrifice to make that's going to make me a hero. That's not the way it works, because if you are trying to be a hero, you haven't quite figured out what a hero is. But being a hero is something that comes naturally. It evolves as we grow. The circumstances that lead to a heroic decision are not sought after. Rather, they are the result of countless everyday choices we make as we mature. You see, when the time comes to make a sacrifice, it isn't really a choice. Because heroes act because to them it is the only option. And it's driven by an intrinsic sense of what is right and what I should do and what has been built in me and poured in me as to what I do when something comes up. See, to become a hero, you don't have to die performing a valiant act. Today is the day that we remember those who did die serving us, serving their country. But many people are heroes because of the lives they led, the examples they set. And often we don't recognize them as heroes until they're gone. I want to talk about a couple of those heroes. The first one is Milton McCool Armstrong. This is Pastor Jeff's stepfather. And Milton McCool Armstrong was born on July 21st, 1925. And it's neat what you find out after someone is not here and the things that you learn about them. Milton joined the Navy on June 21st, 1943. Milton was a very straightforward, follow the rules, this is how life works, and I'm not going to bend the rules person. He didn't fudge the numbers. He didn't make things work just to make them work. He followed the rules. But if you notice, he was born on July 21st, 1925, and he joined the Navy on June 21st, 1943. I'm a math guy. I did the math. He was 17.93 years old. But if you look at his military record, he was born on June 21st, not July 21st. When asked about that, he really didn't have anything to say. It's just what they did, and he was proud to serve his country. His nephew, and I was talking about, one of the things I mentioned was his name, Milton McCool Armstrong. Wouldn't you love to have that name? McCool. You know, I would just drop the first name and go by McCool. That's what I would do. But he has a nephew, because just unique names run in this family, because then his nephew, Dr. Lance Armstrong, at his service described him as saying that it was always, for Milton, service before self. He always thought of others. He always thought of what needed to be done for others before he thought of himself. The other person I want to talk about is Talmadge DeMoss Reese Sr., born in 1929. Now that is a big name. And there's advantages to being the second born child in your family. And that is that you don't have to have that big name. I still don't know what to call my brother. It's either Tal or Talmadge. The DeMoss, we don't know where that came from. My grandfather, I believe, told me it came from an insurance salesman that stopped by the house one day. It's not a family name, believe me. But he joined the Air Force to avoid being drafted into the Army. Now, I know that may upset a few people, but I've also heard a lot of people that said, smart man. But my father was actually charged with being a draft dodger because in character of my father, he waited until the very last moment that he could wait and signed up to join the Air Force. And the records crossed in the mail, and my grandfather still remembered the day that the police showed up to arrest my dad. Luckily, he was able to tell them that he was at boot camp and was already in the military. He served in a lot of unique ways in the military. He served in Operation Deep Freeze, which is based out of McMurdo Sound in Antarctica. It's the southernmost passable body of water in the world. Closest landmass to this is New Zealand, which is 2,415 miles away. And the neat thing about this base is it's actually an ice shelf that sits up against the South Pole. And that ice shelf was where they landed their plane. You'll see this picture here of my dad standing in front of his airplane on McMurdo Sound on this ice field. And I'm going to talk about some other accomplishments that he had, but you're going to wonder why he was able to have those accomplishments, because this picture that's coming up next is my dad crashing his airplane in McMurdo Sound, where they landed. They weren't quite sure of how ice and airplanes worked. First plane landed wonderfully. The second plane, it was a little bumpy. The third plane, it really got bumpy. And then my dad's plane landed, and it took off the front landing gear and the nose of the airplane. They had not perfected the idea of the ice Zamboni to go out there and clear the ice and smooth it out after each airplane. But he went on. He was stationed in Morocco, Africa, and Newfoundland, Canada. My sister was born in Africa. Me and my brother were born in Canada. And my grandfather asked him to stop bringing heathen children home to him and actually bring him some United States children. And then he went on to be the flight engineer for President Eisenhower, Johnson, and Nixon. But the characteristics of a hero also applies to faith. The Bible pulls us into that. In fact, I think that's probably where we got a lot of this from, is the Bible talks about heroes. It talks about heroes of faith. It talks about remembering. Because the characteristics of a hero of faith are that they have empathy and compassion. They have courage and sacrifice. They have faith and trust. That is key. When you come to a hero of faith, they have faith and they have trust in God. And they have selflessness and service. And the Bible explains to us about the heroes of faith and what a hero of faith is. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And that's on page 1007 of the Pew Bible, if you're reading out of that. And it's just three short verses, so why don't we stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for, as we talk about them today, about the heroes of the faith that have gone before us, that have cleared the way for us, that have sacrificed for us, as we spread your word and the gospel around the world. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So in Hebrews, these scriptures highlight these heroes. There's a whole list. I wasn't going to read the whole list. We're going to talk about them, but I wasn't going to read the whole list. But what it talks, it highlights the heroes and their accomplishments and the attributes that made each one of them a hero. But the main thing it talks about, it says it was faith that allowed all of these people to become heroes of the faith in God's eyes. Faith. And that was one of the characteristics of a hero of faith, is that they have faith and trust. Because without faith, it is impossible. As heroes of the faith, they probably received worldly praise, but they did not receive the promise while they were here on earth. And just as we have Memorial Day, the scripture tells us that we are to honor those who do significant things for faith. In Romans 13:7, it says, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And the Bible talks about heroes, but refers to them as heroes of faith. Those who by faith have died defending the faith. Those who have revered God and followed God in despite of what everyone else said. They left everything to follow God. And they did what God said, even though it was unimaginable and painful. So here's the list that we were in Hebrews of the Old Testament heroes. And I'm going to go through them quickly. Abel, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God. Enoch, he walked faithfully with God and was taken to heaven without experiencing death. Noah, he built an ark to save his family and to begin the human race as we know it today. Thank God Noah listened to God and built the ark, because that's where we come from. Abraham, he obeyed God to leave his homeland and was willing to offer his only son Isaac. Sarah believed God's promise that she would bear him a child, that she would bear a child in her old age. Isaac blessed his son Jacob and Esau. He blessed his sons Jacob and Esau, and there's just, if you get a chance, read into that story. He blessed Esau by accident because he was tricked. But he still blessed his children, Jacob and Esau, even though there was this turmoil going among his sons and in the family. But he blessed them, and he trusted God that he would work it all out concerning their future. Jacob, he blessed Joseph's sons, worshiping God in his old age. Joseph, he spoke about the Exodus and of the Israelites' return from Egypt. Moses refused to be known as son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had everything. Lived as royalty. He was royalty. But he chose to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Rahab, she hid the Israelite spies in Jericho and helped them escape. And these are not my words. This is the Bible word. It says there's not enough time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. There's just so many that even in the Bible it says, I just don't have time to tell you the whole list. But see, heroes of the faith are celebrated for their unwavering trust in God and willingness to act on their faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it talks about faith, and it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. We'll say that again. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. David Guzik, a theologian that I like to read, is his work I like to read. He says that faith is the substance, the evidence. Faith is not a bare belief or intellectual understanding. It is the willingness to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to. Hebrews, when it talks about faith, the very thing it talks about is the creation of the world. Something that we struggle with till this day. Scientists are trying to prove to it how out of nothing all of this came about. But because we have faith, we know that God said let there be light. And it all started there. See, not one of these Old Testament heroes, as they did and served God, and they went after things, and they did big things for God, not one of them received the promise. And what is that promise? The Bible says they didn't receive it. It was the coming of the Messiah and his completed works for us. They did not live in a world where they had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was always the hope that was before them. But regardless, they still lived out their faithful lives. And this flows over to the New Testament. The heroes of the faith. A sample list, just a sample list of heroes of the faith would include Mary, the mother of Jesus, who accepted God's call to bear the Messiah despite the consequences. John the Baptist, he preached repentance, prepared the way for Jesus, ultimately died for his faith. The apostles, they left their livelihood to follow Jesus. Stephen, he became the first Christian martyr by boldly proclaiming his faith. Paul, formerly Saul, after his conversion, he became the New Testament's most influential missionary and writer, and he endured immense suffering for the sake of the gospel. Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives to support Paul. Lydia, the first European convert, and generously supported Paul and his companions. Cornelius, a Roman centurion who feared God and became one of the first Gentile converts. Phoebe served as a deacon and a benefactor to many. And that's just a small list of those that we call heroes of the New Testament. So the question then comes up is, how do I become a hero? Well, the first rule of thumb for becoming a hero is to stop trying. Because you can't try to be a hero. Stop trying and start believing, which is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. To listen. To listen to what God is telling you. To listen to where God is leading you. To listen to where God is, what God is telling you to do. And to be willing to be challenged by God, to say, God, I don't know how I can do that, but be willing to do it anyway. As we talked about, heroes are many times not noticed until they were gone. Heroes of the faith are usually not noticed until they are no longer with us. Because we take them for granted. They're just a part of our lives. They're just people that are there. And a hero doesn't have to be someone that is known around the world. Sometimes a hero is someone that's just a hero to you. Just a hero to a family member. A hero to a small group of people. Because of the way that they have impacted them, the way they have sacrificed for them, the way they have given their lives to them. You see, heroes of the faith, they're not trying to be heroes. It's not their goal. Their goal is not recognition. And the truth of the matter is most heroes of the faith are unaware of the impact they are making on others and those around them. They have no idea. And when people tell them, you won't believe what you said or how you lived this out in front of me, how it changed my life, they're dumbfounded because they don't see it as that. They see it as, I'm just living my life the way that I have been taught to live life by those who went before me. When I was speaking about the Great Commission, it struck me how when I get down to this definition, we're talking about carrying out the Great Commission. This is what it is. As a hero of the faith, you're just doing what God's called you to do. And as you do it, as you have your faith, as you build your relationship with God, it's not that you're out trying to find the thing that you're supposed to do. Part of it is you're just living out that thing inside of you that defines you, that God has given you, that defines you and your Christian faith. And then, as I said, sometimes others don't realize the impact that someone has made on them until that person is no longer here. I want to talk about a couple of those people. I want to go back to Milton Armstrong. I was at his service this week. It was just a beautiful tribute to a beautiful man that, as you sit there and listen, sort of began to wonder, these people that are talking about him are describing a personal hero to them. I wonder if Milton ever felt like a hero. And I wonder if they ever realized that he was a hero to them, because at this point, they got it. Tiffany, pastor, referred to it as the fact that while someone is on earth, the door's open. And you just go and come. And it just, you take things for granted. But when the door is closed, you begin to reflect. You begin to remember. And at that point, that's when it cements and solidifies the impact that they had on your life. One of the people that talked, I've already talked about him, is Dr. Lance Armstrong. And what he talked about was that there was a point in his life that Uncle Milton was there for him. Because he was going down a road, he was making poor choices, he was getting involved in things that had consequences that he shouldn't have been involved in, and he got caught. He was living with Milton at that time. And he said it was Milton who took the time, who had the patience, who led him. And because of Milton doing that for him, it's the point of his life that it turned, that he turned into the right direction because of Milton pointing him and leading by example and sending him and showing him what it is that you do. Tiffany was talking, and she was talking about Granddaddy. And she says that Granddaddy was intentional. And that if he had something to say to the grandchildren, he would spend his time preparing as he was sharing his knowledge upon her or any of the grandchildren. It just wasn't just off the cuff he would think of something. No, if he wanted to share something with the grandchildren, sometimes he would even come with a list prepared to talk to them about something. And he always had time. Pastor Jeff, talking about his dad, he said that there was a point in life where Milton pulled together two families that desperately needed him and his leadership. He was steady and calm in his approach. Pastor Jeff was growing up. He shared with us that he was saved during the Jesus Revolution. And as all of us, when we're younger, some of you were there now, sort of just don't realize what we have in our parents, because we think our parents are just our parents, and what do they know? Pastor Jeff never thought that. But he approached his father, telling him that we don't look like this Jesus Revolution family of Christianity. We must not be a Christian family. And his dad, very calmly, not getting upset, began to pull Bible knowledge out of him. And it was really the Ten Commandments that he was pulling out of him. And to me, what it got me was he was sort of showing him, if we're not a Christian family, how do you know this stuff? How do you know these commandments? How do you know these things about the Bible that we're talking about? And Pastor Jeff did share, though, that the one commandment that he didn't get to was honoring your father and your mother, and he had to go look that one up. And he says that's probably what his dad was really trying to get the point to, was that even the Bible talks about we honor those that go before us. Another one that I want to talk about that I shared last time I spoke was Reverend William Troy Reese. That's my Papa Troy. and my mama, Bessie. And as I told you last time, that when Jesus got a hold of my grandpa, he did a number on him. Because when Jesus got a hold of him, you didn't stand around my grandpa unless Jesus got spilt all over you. And it wasn't clean, it was messy. He spilled all over you. And my grandfather, he would preach at churches, and he wasn't looking for the mega church. He wasn't looking for the big church. He would go into mill villages. He would go into farming areas. He would go into places where there just weren't people that were willing to give up what it would take to preach the gospel to these people and to be their pastor. That's where he went. And he supported himself by painting and doing other things because the churches couldn't pay him enough to raise a family. But let me tell you what, if he painted your house, he told you about Jesus. If he fixed your stairs, he painted them while he was telling you about Jesus. He spelt Jesus everywhere. As I told you, I went up and I'd spend the summers with him. And my parents would put me on a bus and we would have about 6 stops between where I was and where I'd get off at my grandfather's house. Don't know why my parents put me on that bus, why they would do that. They would probably be arrested today for doing that. They somehow believed that that bus driver that was going to drive me for about an hour was going to be the one that delivered me to my grandfather. But I had 5 other bus drivers after that. But I would spend the summers with him. It was something that I loved and I looked forward to. And he always planned something for me to do with him together so that we would spend time together. And one of the things that we did is one summer I was a cucumber farmer. He thought that would be the best thing in the world for us to do. If you have any hopes of being a farmer, do not go into cucumber farming. I learned cucumber farming is hard. I learned that the smaller the cucumbers, the more you got paid per pound. But it took a lot of small cucumbers to make up the weight that you'd get paid. And the last thing I learned is that my grandfather took a commission off of my earnings. I thought that was the most worst thing a grandfather could ever do. Why? But he was teaching me honor. He was teaching me how the world works. He was teaching me that he owned the land. And that I made money because he allowed me to use his land. Now, I would say that we farmed 10 acres worth of cucumbers. But that's a small little boy's view. It was probably 2 acres at the most. We do 1 acre a day. I will never do that again in my life. The last one I want to talk about is my dad. My dad served in the military for 21 years, but he always served. He served in his local church. He served his family. He served all of us. This is a picture of my family. And I will burn this picture so no one gets a hold of it afterwards. But he was always there. Even though he traveled and he had other things, he was always there for us. And he always cared for us. After the military, he became a youth pastor. And after that, he grew that into becoming an associate pastor. And I thought I could say a lot of things about my dad. But what better than to have someone write something about my dad. And there's a young person in that youth group that I'm still in contact with. And I called him the other day and I said, hey, could you write something about my dad? And I want to read what he said. He said, Towery Sr. was one of several men that had a permanent impact on my life. I want to emphasize that, permanent. Because when you're becoming a hero of the faith, you're not having a short-term impact. You're not having an impact that lasts for today or tomorrow. You're having a permanent impact on someone's life. In some cases, changes the course of their lives. He was our youth minister when I was a teenager. He was a solid rock, never temperamental, except when I was in trouble, always steady, no matter what the situation, and with a dry humor that could catch you off guard and make you laugh. While he was with us, he was diagnosed with cancer. I will never forget his steadfast faith in God. that his steadfast faith in God was going to take care of him. He was an example of grace under fire, never giving in to the depression that I thought must surely have pressed him. There was a young man in our youth, in our group, that also got cancer, and Tal was a tremendous help to him during his battle with the disease. He later died from the disease, and Tal was there to comfort them as he passed into eternity. But Tal's greatest impact on me personally came during a dark time in my life when my girlfriend and I parted ways. I was to blame for that. And I subsequently discovered I had made a terrible mistake. I wanted to reconcile, but she would not, and was dating others. In great despair, I finally went to Tal for advice. What he told me was to pursue her with love, tell her that I loved her, and I was determined to monopolize her free time so she wouldn't have time to date others, and pray that her heart would warm to me. I just can't imagine my dad being a matchmaker. You don't think about your parents thinking about those things. His advice was a lifesaver for me. She eventually did allow her heart to open to me again, and we have been wonderfully married for 45 years. We have 3 sons, 3 granddaughters, and I owe it to Tal's wise advice. I trusted him because he lived the life of a man of God and proved that he was faithful and steadfast. I thanked him back then, and I will thank him again when I see him in an eternity. He has made a powerful impact on my life, and I am forever grateful. That was written 2 days ago. My father passed away 43 years ago. Permanent impact. And one of the things that my dad taught me, and I'll never, when he said it, I thought this is the most, I can't believe he even said this to me. We were at the cemetery one day, and he was sick, and I knew that he was going to die. And he just says, "Paul, I want you to know something." He says, "I want to live my life so that when people come to the cemetery, I am not just a grave that they step on to get to someone else's grave. I want to be someone who has made a difference." You see, in our journey of faith, it is not always the grand gestures or notable accomplishments that define us as heroes. Often it is in the quiet, unobserved moments when we are simply spending time with others, sharing our lives, and allowing Jesus to shine through us. These moments can be life-changing for those around us, making us true heroes of the faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the heroes. Each one of us has a hero, or many heroes, that has gone before us, that has taken the time, has taken the energy, has had the patience to work with us. Father, as we just reflect on our lives, as we just look at what we're doing for you, help us to grab that mentality that it's not about me, it's not about us. That your call to us is to go and to share and to change. Help us to grab that so that we too can become heroes of the faith.